Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. We are in 1 John, looking at verses 24 through 29. That's the end of the chapter. We're probably going to come back next week and pick up verses 28 and 29 here and get into chapter 3, because John is going to wrap up this section about the Antichrist and false teaching here in verse 28, and that kind of leads into what begins to take place in verse 29 and chapter 3, verse 1 and on into the next part. Going basically from the teaching that is important, the truth, and those who are teaching lies, he's talking, making this connection here. He's going to leave this behind, and the teaching starting next week is going to go now down into your life, into how you're living. Right here tonight, we're kind of wrapping up the conversation about those who have gone away and started teaching something different and are challenging the teaching of the apostles or what they've had from the beginning. And so we're going to finish this conversation here, and he's going to continue with this ideal of the truth, the teaching, the anointing, or abiding in it. We're going to talk about the word abiding, which means remaining in this, because this is going to prepare you for life and, in fact, the appearing of Jesus Christ and your standing before him. So when we look here today, John chapter 2, looking in verse 24. I'll just read it. I'm reading out of the NIV. And right away, there's a couple problems in the NIV. And I will address it here when looking through the Greek. The ideal of what you've had from the beginning, that's mentioned two times in the Greek. If you look in the Greek right here on your page one of your notes, the top line, I'm just reading the English straight out, you know, this straight across. You, what you have heard from the beginning, in you, let it abide. There's your first reference of abide. If in you should abide what from the beginning you have heard, there's your second mention of what you've heard from the beginning. Also you, in the Son and in the Father, will abide. So the word abide is used once with the first mention of beginning, abiding. Then it's mentioned abide again a second time about the beginning. And then it's used of abiding in the Father and the Son a third time. So again, that's the first thing you're going to see right there is the word meno. And in this sense, it's used three times. And beginning is mentioned two times. So here I begin in the NIV reading. And you can look at your own translations. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains, there's your word abide, in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. And so you can see right there, they just have the second beginning, what you've heard from the beginning, summed up in if it does. So it refers to what you've heard from the beginning. So in a sense, it's there in the NIV, but in the Greek, John says it twice, what you've heard from the beginning, and then says it again. And let me just read through the whole context here this evening. Now at verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So there's a very clear right there. That's exactly what's going on. There's a group over there teaching something else, trying to lead these true believers away or off course. And he's writing, that's why he's writing this. Now, as for you, again, that you is emphatic. This is the second time we're going to see the emphatic you in the Greek, which means it's at the beginning of the sentence. That's in contrast with those who are leading you astray. As for you, verse 27, the anointing, and we'll talk about that and refer to that again, that anointing is the truth and the Holy Spirit. It's a combination of the Word and the Spirit. You can't just have the Word. You've got to have the Spirit illuminating you. But you can't just have the Spirit and then have your own personal revelation from God. You're going to have the Word, the truth that they've had from the beginning, and the Spirit is going to come along and open it up for your understanding because it's spiritually discerned. It's not like mystical, magical, some hidden message, but it is something that is going to have the Spirit's illumination. And so again, anointing refers to both the truth or what they've had in the beginning, and the Spirit. But Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. There's your word abide, or meno. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, in context, it's very clear. You don't need the false teachers teaching you something new. But you do need teaching. The very fact there's this letter means he's teaching. You do need, we all need people teaching us. The anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, you'll see in the Greek it says not a lie, just as it has taught you, remain in him or abide in him. So again, this word meno, abide, remain. Also, it means do not leave. It means wait. We'll talk about this here in just a minute. It's very important. So you've got, it applies to these readers who are being drawn over to these false teachers. And John's saying, stay here, remain here. It's the same thing we have here as far as this, the Word of God. This is it. And churches should be encouraging their people to remain here, to abide in this truth, abide in this anointing, to wait for it to all take place. And there's going to be a tendency that something new is going to come. Maybe it's a false teaching. Maybe it's something contemporary or new fad. Everybody's rushing here or rushing there. Ephesians 4 says these things are going to come and go. But this is telling you, John is telling his people, remain here. We'll look at that word meno in just a moment. Just as it has taught you, even the very teaching of this word says, this is it, don't go anywhere, stay here. We can refer to the prophets in the Old Testament. When a prophet came, if it's Isaiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, Jeremiah, whoever, when they came, they did not bring, in a sense, a new revelation. They came and reprimanded the people for not abiding in the law. Now, again, we're talking to the Jewish people. When Jonah went to Nineveh, Jeremiah prophesied to other nations, they had a message on basic natural behavior, the things that God had instituted. But they were always talking about, the prophets always called them back to the law of Moses. So it's just the same thing here. We have the new covenant, and John is basically like a prophet calling the people back to the new covenant. Abide here, remain here, wait here. It's no different than a Jew having the old covenant, and you'd have to admit that a Jew, if it be the Maccabees, 165 AD, if it be them coming back from captivity, with Nehemiah or Ezra, when they came back, or when Solomon built the temple, what they were doing was the right thing. They were doing what God told them to. We're going to go here to Jerusalem. We're going to build the temple. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to regain the country from the Seleucids, from the Greeks. We're going to institute temple worship again. We're going to go back to the law. These were the heroes of the Old Testament. These were the prophets of the Old Testament. They had the Old Covenant. They had the Old Testament. They had the law of Moses, and what they did when they went astray is when they went astray from the law. The prophets brought them back to what they had been given. And John now here has, it's interesting because you can see him in two perspectives. He was there in the beginning. In John, the beginning of the book of John, he was one of the first disciples that came to Christ. After John's baptism, he was with John the Baptist, and he went from John the Baptist to Jesus. So he was one of those who was there from the beginning. He heard Jesus teach. So he was there. Where now it's been, and I've got the numbers written down here. If you look on point two on page one, the beginning refers to the beginning of the message, which could be the beginning of Jesus' teaching, 30 A.D., but it's more likely their beginning, the reader's beginning, and you know this, we've talked about it before, beginning in the Christian faith when they heard Paul, the Apostle Paul, teach, and they taught in Ephesus from 53 to 57 A.D., and Timothy followed, and I wrote those numbers down, Timothy was there from 60 to 65 A.D., John, maybe later, John shows up around 66 A.D., and whenever this book is being written, John is still there. So we're going to say, this book is being written in 85 to 90. I'm leaning more and more towards 90 A.D., but John is going to be there until 98 A.D. So you're going from 53 AD, you've got an easy 25, 35 year period that they were introduced to this. So in a sense, John was here in 30 AD, so he was like one of the originals that heard Jesus. So he even helped introduce this to these people, and now we're in 90 AD, say. We're 40 years away, 35 years away from these people hearing this. We're 60 years away from Jesus. And so now John is, now he's acting not like a Moses introducing the new covenant. He's acting more like a Jeremiah or an Isaiah calling the people back to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here in 30 AD, 40 AD, John is helping institute this new covenant. But by 90 AD, the people have embraced the new covenant, they're following the new covenant, and they're drifting from it. And so John's like a prophet calling them back to this. So which is kind of, again, interesting to see his longevity and also see the church drift quickly. I'm in verse 28. It says, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Verse 28, and now, dear children, and this is really that transition verse right here. He says, he calls them dear children, continue in him. That's his kind of his final word of exhortation in this series. Continue in him so that when he appears, and now here's this transition, why do you want to continue in him? At first it was the liars and you're with the beginning, but now because something's going to happen. The liars, they're left behind for a while, you know, as far as the conversation. But now, so that when he appears, Jesus appears, we may be confident or bold. We will understand things. We'll be ready for it. And unashamed before him at his coming. And again, unashamed is the opposite of being bold. If you're in the truth, if you're abiding in the truth, when he appears, you're ready for it. Of course, who is going to be ready for appearing before Jesus Christ? Unashamed would be or shame would be you're embarrassed, you know you're wrong, something's messed up, you're not ready for it. Before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and now I see right here, you're talking about your lifestyle. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So we're leaving this truth that we've had from the beginning, and we're going into life. How you're going to live your life. You're going to live it righteous. You're not just going to stand and have, again, just like you can't separate the Word from the Spirit, you know, we have the written Word, it's a revelation, but it's going to be illuminated, understood by the Spirit. You can't just have the Spirit without having some kind of truth, the Word that He's revealing, because Jesus sends the Spirit to reveal Jesus, who is the Word. So again, you can have the written text, and you have the spiritual dimension, say, well, the Spirit of God is a spiritual being, but the Word of God is this written book printed on a printing press. That's a very elementary way of looking at it. We have it in printed form, but these words are revealing a spiritual truth. You have the Spirit of God, but He's going to manifest in physical people in time. So it's not like this is temporary and the Spirit of God is spiritual. There's an overlap. This is in printed form, revealing spiritual truths. The Spirit of God is, say, Spirit, but He's going to manifest in this temporary world. So this Word and Spirit come together. And like that, we can't just have this Spirit, this anointing, without having it affect our life. I cannot just stand up here week after week and talk about the truths and all these things that I know and explain and all this, and then walk away and have no impact in my life. You can do that, but something's wrong. Something's missing. It's not affecting me. You can't drink poison without it starting to affect your organs in your body. There are certain things that they have labels on them is known to cause cancer in California. Well, theoretically, you can't rub that on your skin without it having some effect on your body. It's going to have an effect. And the same thing is here. You can't teach this. You can't understand this. You can't read this. You can't take this serious without having this somehow impact the way you think, what you say, what you do, how you interact. It's going to have to affect your life. So you can't have the Word, the anointing, the Spirit, and not manifest it in your life at some level. And that's what he's saying right here. In verse 28, he's saying if we're going to continue in this because we're going to stand before Jesus. And then verse 29, He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If you're really born again, you have this truth, you have this anointing. It's going to tell us here that if you have this and you're abiding in it, you're abiding in God. If you're abiding in God, you've got eternal life. So you can't have, which is born again, you have eternal life. You can't have eternal life without manifesting righteousness in your life. John says it's got to happen. Now, again, remember, this, before you start condemning yourself or being judgmental, this is the same book that talks about us having sin in chapter 1. It says you can't get to the place where you say, I have no sin. That's a doctrinal error, which means you're not going to become righteous because you're off into error somewhere. You're teaching false doctrine. So again, this idea here, if verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If his righteous word is going to penetrate your soul, it's going to manifest righteousness, just like drinking poison is going to manifest some kind of destruction or death. Drinking this, inhaling this, is going to exhale as righteous deeds. And then he goes on chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has. Lavish on, we'll talk about that. But we're going back to chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 24. I'll read it again in the NIV, point some things out in the Greek. Chapter 1, verse 2, verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. The first thing we've got on the notes there, number one, is if you look in the Greek, the first word is you. And again, that's emphatic in the Greek. That's important. The order of the words, I don't know a lot about language. I wish I knew more about language. It's one thing, if I could go back and be a junior high student again, I would say, I would ask more questions. I would take it serious. When I was in junior high and high school, language meant nothing to me. Who cares? I did enjoy diagramming sentences. I did see the pattern. I did like that. I didn't understand why, what, who cares, but I could do it. I have more of an understanding, and I know if I paid attention, I'd have even a richer understanding of the value. So that is one thing I wish I would have paid attention to. History, I wish I would have paid attention to, but I don't think anybody was really teaching it. They're talking about it. I wish I would have paid attention to history, but they're just covering bold. You know, I've learned more of that just on my own. But this is one thing I would like to know more. Nonetheless, in the Greek, you see the first on your page one, it said the first word in Greek is you. What you have heard from the beginning. And so he's saying you. And then he goes off and talks about what you've heard from the beginning. And so this is important. And again, the contrast, we're going to see it again in verse 27. As for you, the same thing happens there. It's emphatic. As for you. And notice that comes right after saying in verse 26, those who are leading you astray. So you're going to have the liars or the antichrist up here. They're one direction. These guys are you. These liars are not abiding in the beginning. But you, compared to them, they're the antichrist. You, that's emphatic. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Your job is to abide. And I've already mentioned that before. That is from the Greek word meno. And that's your second point there. The second point is the beginning. I've already referred to that. I'm fairly confident the beginning refers to the apostolic teaching, if you want to say it began with Jesus teaching John and Peter and the disciples, or if it's referring in their applied sense to when these Ephesians or the Asia heard it from Paul, say 53 AD. So the beginning is either 30 AD or 53 AD, but it's when the gospel came, the new covenant was said. That's the beginning. And the idea there is that in the last 60 years, if it be 60 years or 30 years, however, whichever where your beginning point is until wherever we're writing this, they have heard everything they need to hear. For example, we can say the same thing. You have everything you need here. You don't need more revelation. Now, I have got two libraries at home. I've got an upstairs library where I just have reference books that I don't look at very often. And then I just put my books downstairs in another office setting where I've got three walls lined with books. So believe me, I have got all kinds of books. A lot of them are commentaries on this. A lot of them are history. A lot of them are people's writings and insights. A lot of those are upstairs. But a lot of it, when I look at a verse, you got the computer, the internet. You do a lot on the internet today as far as just Googling and looking up and studying Greek words. But I've got many books. So do understand, I am constantly studying this, but this is the revelation. Someone can teach about it, we can talk about it, but we're not going to bring something in that's going to override this. So this is what they've had from the beginning. We have the same thing. We've got something from the beginning. This is our source. We're going to work with it, we're going to teach it, we're going to grow in it. I'm going to understand it more in 10 years, I hope, than I do today. So you're going to understand it more, have a better perception of it. You're going to grow. There are some things I used to teach that are wrong, that I've changed, that I think I've improved. I hope I've made improvement. There's things I'm teaching now that I'm going to grow and understand better, maybe make adjustments. So be careful. It's just like we're going to have sin in our lives. We're striving for righteousness. We're also going to have, in our own understanding, deficiencies that we're growing to improve in. So there's room for growth. There's room for teaching. There's room for improvement. But what we're not changing the basis. This is what we're building on. And so when someone comes over and starts adding something extra, something else, or denying something bold in here, like in the context, one of the main things is the deity of Jesus Christ. There is a crucial problem. That's a huge problem. Hopefully I won't grow to my understanding where I realize Jesus really isn't God. He is really just another man. In that case, I've gone into the wrong camp. I've left what was there from the beginning. Jesus, being the Son of God, has been there. That is from the beginning. It's from the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way through, for example. So, we talk about beginning. And now he says the word abide. And that's the third point there on page one. He returns to the word meno. You can see here it's men eto, which is translated. The basic word means abiding, but this is translated let it abide. I mean, that's just the form of the word. But the word abide, it's used 23 times in 1 John, 7 times in chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. So this word abide is important, and this is some things I wrote down about it. Nothing radical, but it's good to look at it from a different meanings. I mean, not meanings, but different words. It means to remain. You're supposed to remain in this thing you had from the beginning, which is the truth. You're to abide in it. You're supposed to stay in it. You're supposed to wait in it, meaning it's here. They've already got it. You're not supposed to go look for it. It's here. Wait in it. John is telling his readers to simply remain in the teaching, wait in the word, not to leave the doctrine, and to continue to be present in the truth they have received from the beginning. This teaching is also confirmed by them, by illumination, insight, and understanding by the Holy Spirit. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching them, revealing to them, they're supposed to abide, remain in that, and not go somewhere else. Now, it goes on in there, and again, remain is used three times in this section. Let me just read verse 26 again out of the NIV, or 24. See that what you, there's you that's emphatic, have heard from the beginning remains in you. It abides in you. It doesn't leave. It remains there. If it does, if what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Father. Now notice the connection here. This is important here because this is us and this is the Father and the Son. Well, you can just say God. But right here, our connection, I know our connection to the Father is through the Son, but right here, this word, or we can say now, because we understand what we're talking about, this anointing, which you've had from the beginning, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word, the apostolic doctrine, which we're going to say is what we've had from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning, if it remains in you, you will remain with the Father and the Son. You'll be waiting in you. You'll be waiting in the Father and Son. But once you break this barrier right here and you no longer have this teaching, you no longer have the Holy Spirit revealing it to you because the Holy Spirit can't reveal a lie. If you've got some over here, some other weird doctrine, the Holy Spirit's not revealing it to you. You've got another spirit, some spiritual activity going on here. And now, you're breaking this connection. Now, one of the things that I'm going to ask, and the commentaries never really address this, if you abandon the truth have you lost your salvation? I mean, it's like, okay, I got it. Now, you know, we're not going to work for our salvation, but if I would reject the Scripture, would I lose my salvation? Is that even a question to be asked? I think John addressed that earlier on, and he says that we can go back and read it there in verse 19. They went from us, which means they were never really with us. They were in our group, but they never really understood the message, never really had the anointing that revealed the truth to them. They were just physically with us, but the fact they left doctrinally mean they never really stayed with us. And so that appears to not even be a question here. If you have this here, this truth, if you abide in it, you'll remain or abide in the Father. If you wait here, you're waiting here. Now, the thing that we're concerned about, and I think John's concerned about, is right here, is not if you've got salvation or not, but once again, it's going to be production. If you interfere with this and you start getting trash teaching, you know, corrupt doctrine in here, that's going to cloud things up. Imagine, if I'm right, imagine that we need to go back and become more Jewish, and we need to start following dietary laws. To really understand the New Testament, you need to follow the Sabbaths and some religious holidays. And if that's what you do, again, I'm saying that's wrong, but if a person would do that, and there are people that do that, that's going to interfere with this production. That's going to cause darkness, chaos, confusion, destruction. It's going to be some kind of theological death in their spiritual life. They're not going to lose salvation, but when the sun appears, it's going to be embarrassing because they're going to be like wearing all their Jewish clothes, saying all their Jewish things, and Jesus is like, you know, that's not what this was about. The fullness of Christ. If you have this revelation and you abide in it, you're abiding here. You're with the Son. And so there is this level here of all of us have a problem with false teaching coming in. And John is encouraging them that if you're abiding in this truth, where are we going to end up as we begin chapter 3? It's going to produce righteousness. It's going to produce things in your life. And it's not going to be darkness and confusion. It's going to be righteousness. Let me go back and read verse 24. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. Now, if you're watch this, you'll remain in the Father and in the Son, if this truth. And this next line is important right here. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Now this is, again, we need to spend a little bit of time just discussing eternal life. But this is, from the beginning, the truth. The Holy Spirit revealing the truth. It's in you. You leave it here. You remain in that. You don't get distracted. You are now abiding in the Father. If this abides in you, you abide in the Father. And if you're abiding in the Father and the Son, He'll give you what He promised. And what He promised is eternal life. And what's important about eternal life to point out, and it's in the notes, I'll look at my notes here in just a moment, is this is not a promise of heaven. See? This is not a promise of getting to be resurrected. This is not a promise of when you die, you go to be in the presence of the Lord. This is the promise of eternal life. This is not something that's limited to the future. And this is going to be very clear as we begin chapter 3. When he promises you eternal, you have the truth. It abides in you. You hold on to it. You're in fellowship. You're abiding in the Father and in the Son. And he gives you what he promised, and that is eternal life. When do you get that? Well, that's called being born again. That's called being in the body. That's called being in Christ. Eternal life, yeah, it will extend into eternity, but it begins at the point of salvation. You have eternal life. I mean, if you're questioning that, let's just look over in verse, chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone has his hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. The idea there is, it says right there, now we are children of God. We now have eternal life. We remain in this truth. We continue in what is what's been presented. We remain in Christ, and we continue to manifest this eternal life. Now, again, what does this eternal life look like? ultimately, it's going to look like the nature of God. This is God's life. This is the nature of God. This is the character of God. And so if you're breathing, inhaling and exhaling this eternal life, that because you're in the Father and Son, because you're remaining in the Word, anointed with the Holy Spirit or revealed by the Holy Spirit, you're living and breathing the life of God, the nature of God. It's going to manifest as what? Prosperity, big houses and boats. No, it's going to manifest as, if you're breathing the breath of God, if you're breathing the life of God, it's going to manifest as the nature of God. And we get into that right here in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, because that's who He is, eternal life, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of God. If you see someone being godlike, being righteous, you know that they've been abiding in the Father and the Son because the Word is abiding in them, and they're inhaling and exhaling this truth, and it's manifesting in their life. Eternal life is manifesting in the nature of God, which is righteousness. You're going to become Christ. It's called maturing. It's called being spiritual. It's called producing the fruit of the Spirit. This is eternal life. And so when it says it right there, and this is what He promised us, even eternal life, I don't think you should look at that as, yes, someday I'll have eternal life, because you're missing the point. You have eternal life. You're breathing it now. You're inhaling and exhaling it. You're inhaling truth and you're exhaling righteousness. That's what's happening right now. And so this is not like, well, we wait for eternity. We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting for glorification. But we are not waiting for eternal life. You have eternal life. The problem is, if you don't abide in this, what we've had from the beginning, you interrupt this flow, you interrupt your presence with the Father and the Son, and you interrupt this eternal life, and now you're breathing and living toxic waste of the cults or of the false teachers, or in this case, of the Antichrist, and you're going to go the wrong way. You're going to end up, in some cases, following Jewish law or having some kind of ritual of works or whatever, or you name your own, you know, cultish behavior. But nonetheless, in verse 25, and this is what He promised us, even eternal life. So, verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. I'm going to turn the notes here, go over, see what I've got written down here. I'm looking on page 2 in the notes. I think I've said everything on point 1, 2, and 3 that I had written there. But then underneath the next point, chapter 2, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. You can see in the Greek, these things I have written to you. And again, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. John is writing to them. He's actually, in a sense, informing them, teaching them. So when he says you have no need of someone to teach you, he's not saying stop reading this letter. He's saying stop letting these people teach you. So he says, these things I have written to you concerning those leading astray you. And so what we've got right here is we've got people that are actually leading you astray. And that is now, again, the nature of, I got to get myself a new marker, of false teaching. It is, and I've got these points written down there. One of the character traits of doctrinal error is that it always leads to more error. So you got error. Once you get error, and we've talked about this before, you've got an error, you've got a false teaching, that is not going to all of a sudden magically lead you into the truth. It's like being on a bunch of trails out in the wilderness, and once you get on off the main trail, you get on a path that's leading away from the trail, the true trail where you're trying to get from point A to point B, and then you find a fork in the road, say, well, which one? And you take it. In this scenario, that once you get off the path, there's nothing leading back to the path. It just keeps leading you further down the mountain or further down into darkness. And so you're not going to no one can be teaching error. This is where it says, like we read last couple weeks, no truth comes from the lie. You can't have error in doctrine, in truth, in the anointing, and all of a sudden it produces, oh, well, there's some truth. It's going to be, this is good, even if it has some relevance of the, or resemblance of the truth, it's going to be toxic. It's going to have something false in it, and it's going to keep manifesting. False doctrine has to be like a cancer. It doesn't ever reverse. And that's the next point. Doctrinal errors, point one, or A under point one, doctrinal errors do not retreat. You have to check them. That's why I like to teach the Bible. If I do teach doctrinal error, and it's possible, it's probably likely somewhere I'm saying something wrong. But if I stay right here, if I keep teaching this, I start every class on the main path. And maybe I quickly go off into a ditch somewhere or down a trail. I start the next week back in here. At least we're staying close to the main line right here. So this is the way you correct doctrinal error. If I just kept following doctrinal trails, errors, it never retreats. It's got to be radiated with this truth every week, in my case. The next thing, doctrinal errors tend to advance, taking more and more doctrines into their shadows and darkness of lies and deception. So they do not retreat, they tend to advance. It's aggressive. It's like an aggressive cancer. It's going to take this right here, this error, it's not going to produce truth. It's going to take this truth. You may have this truth over here that you've got from the Word of God, but because you've accepted this error is going to attack this truth and give it some toxic poison and change it so it becomes deception. And it's going to start radiating through all of doctrine, and you're never going to have the truth. The greatest error, of course, again, is the deity of Jesus Christ. If you mess up the deity of Jesus Christ, it's just a matter of all we need you to do is just teach through every verse of Scripture, and you will screw up everything in the text. The only reason you may have some little parts of truth is you have not incorporated it into the fact that you think Jesus isn't the Son of God. If you actually took and allowed that truth to penetrate into all the verses, you would screw up every verse of Scripture and every doctrine would become corrupt. It'd have to be that way. And so doctrinal errors do not retreat. Doctrinal errors tend to advance and take more doctrines captive. And again, if you wanted to spend time doing this, and I think people have. I mean, some people are called to certain things. What is his name? Martin is his name. The Kingdom of the Cults. And his name's Martin. I can't remember his first name. Do we know his name? Walter Martin. And Strong's Concordance before the computer. Strong went through and numbered every Greek word and formed a system so that people like myself can find a Greek word, find the number, and do a study. He spent his entire life, or that was one of the things Strong did, before computers, numbering all the Greek words and putting them into a book. You know, Strong's Concordance. That is a gift. That's a calling that he served the church with. Martin, for example, went in and he did a research on the cults. And other people have different, you know, areas that they're gifted in. If you'd go through that and study like Martin, he would be able to support this, that the cults, once you go off track, everything just keeps collapsing. And so, next, the second point that you see right here that John's addressing, verse 26, he's already made these points saying no truth comes from a lie. He's already made these points, but now he's writing to them saying this, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And that second point is evangelize. Is doctrinal errors evangelize? They don't just go somewhere and sit. A person just doesn't become doctrinally corrupt and then go sit down. They want to teach. It's almost like the nature of doctrinal error is, again, I check myself. I want to teach. And makes you look in the mirror and go, how far off are you? That's why it's nice to have myself surrounded by books, by conservative scholars, because if I'm off too far, I'm going to see next week or the week after that none of these commentaries agree with me. That, again, the dangerous part for me is when I say something like, and I've danced around it a little bit sometimes, I got to be careful, is when I say, no one else is saying this in any of the commentaries. Well, maybe there's a reason they're not saying it, Galen. Maybe it's not true. And if you're the first one to see it, that's a time to slow way down. In fact, maybe just back up and start over again. So again, these are some things here. But they tend to, I'm just saying that because what I'm saying is, if a person is in doctrinal error, that's almost like a supernatural manifestation of a spirit that they want to evangelize. Not evangelize for the gospel, but they want to evangelize people to their view. They want to bring their new good news to this group of people. That's why Paul in Galatians, in different places where you see him combating false doctrine, he's not just addressing some ideas. He's usually addressing not just one person. He's addressing a group that's been infested that's trying to take over the Corinthian church or the Thessalonian church or the Ephesian church. Or we can see like in Hebrews what's taking place there. There's an infestation of this. So doctrinal leaders create evangelists of their own, deceive people, want to become teachers, and evangelize others into their state of deception and lies. It's just natural. Think about it. Who knocks on your door? Don't you wish it was the local church bringing you the gospel message? But who's knocking on your door? Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, there's people out there. They're bent on evangelism. That's how they survive. Doctrinal error has to be addressed and considered cancerous, and that's why, again, there's a place. Oh, and let me just read through these last four points. Doctrinal error has to be addressed. It can be cancerous. It can spread and become very destructive. Point four, some errors, of course, are more serious than others. For example, the champion doctrine is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You deviate from that, you've wiped everything out. Now, you're going to have to embrace the virgin birth. They're going to have to be a virgin birth. There can't be a man against the seed of the woman. Again, that's important, but a person can not understand that or misrepresent that and still be solid. They just don't understand what they're talking about. So again, that's a huge thing, but you get a little more grace because, you know, you may not even know what you're talking about the further you go with things. And of course, there are certain things. You get all the way into eschatology. That's an easy one because how many different views of eschatology? I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ's return. And the reason that there is doctrinal error in that, I may present doctrinal error. And the reason that's hard to be clear on is because it hasn't happened historically. We're waiting for these things and there's so many pieces and it's still in the state of being a mystery. So there's certain things that are more serious than others. If someone says, you know, the timing of the rapture, you know, we've all talked about that. Or even premillennial, postmillennial kingdom of God. Again, I think it's a very big deal that we are premillennial, that you believe that Jesus is going to come back and set up the kingdom and not the church is going to set up the kingdom. The church represents Christ, but it's not the kingdom of Christ. That's coming yet. Now, there's very good Christians that are different on that than me, and they can still be very solid on 10,000 other things. And so that would not be, that can be considered major, but not a death blow to their Christianity. So again, keep that in mind. Some errors, of course, are more serious than other errors. Some errors are part of everyone's learning curve. And again, there's that point right there. I mean, I can give you examples of errors that I've made. I can go back to when I was in high school, I'm reading the Bible for myself, trying to figure stuff out. I mean, I'm embarrassed to even tell you some of the things that I concluded as I'm trying to put these pieces together when I was 16, 18, 21. Then I got into the charismatic movement and made all kinds of great conclusions. And, of course, that's another story. And so I've had doctrinal errors or things that I assumed or didn't understand. And that's everyone has to. No one's going to go from being born again to now becoming a theological scholar. And if you do, you're in error. You know what I mean? It's like that's where you get the celebrity gets born again and then starts teaching theology. It's like, no, you're a celebrity. You just got saved. Sit down and let some nobody who's not a celebrity teach you some basic things. It's kind of like what? A movie star having political views or a rock star telling you how they feel about some political policy. It's like you sing. You've got a number one song. You know nothing about politics. We don't care what you think. So if you're a celebrity getting born again, I'm glad you're in the kingdom of God, but I don't care what you think about Jesus Christ. Let's study the Bible. Same thing to stars and celebrities on every other issue. Okay, so again, some errors are a part of everyone's learning curve. And point six, but there's no recovery from the rejection of the deity and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once you go down that road, and who was it? Someone quoted some scholar, I think it was Martin Luther, they're quoting, that says that once someone, it's hard for people to recover from doctrinal errors. Once they go into it, it's hard to get them to come back from it. Once they're convinced that it's true. Because to go into doctrinal error many times means you've got to reject the truth. For example, if you reject Jesus as the Son of God and you accept that he's just a man, well, you've already seen the light, seen the truth, rejected it, and so you're already walking in darkness. So anyway, let's go back to the text. That's that point right there. It's very clear in verse 26, if there's been any confusion as I've been teaching this, and this is a nice checkpoint, verse 26 of chapter 2 of 1 John. What is John talking about? He tells you, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. There is a group that's trying to, they've gone astray. And it's interesting too, they've gone astray, and John is not setting up some kind of strategic evangelistic force to go over there and reach them with apologetics or polemics or some process of getting them back to the church. That's another topic. What he's writing about is they're done. They're gone. They're antichrist. We're not trying to say, now again, this is what's in this book. He's not telling them how to get over there and save them, fix them. He's saying, don't go there. Let them go. They're antichrist. They've rejected the truth. Let them go. The difference is going to be very clear. In fact, he's already admitted, the reason they went over there is they never belonged to you. Stop crying. It's like we can't say, everybody's going to make a choice. They've made a choice. They've shown us where they went. They're done. Let's focus on this group. We're not building a secret church. We're going to take care of the flock, is what he's saying. Interesting, possibly. But do you understand what I'm saying? And you can see right here, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He's not writing these things on how to win back those who've gone astray. They're damaging you. Don't worry about them. As for you, and there's again that emphatic, as for you. He said, I'm writing this about them. They're gone. Now, as for you, again, there's that emphatic. We're on page 3. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. There's your word abide, meno again, remains. It's abiding, it's waiting, it's staying with you. So, those who are leading you astray, we're done with them. Now about you. Those were the unanointed, the anti-anointed. Now about you, you have an anointing that he's given you. And that anointing is staying. That anointing is remaining. That he's not taking the Holy Spirit away from you. He's not taking the truth away from you. You are different from them. They've lost the anointing. They've lost the truth. You are abiding in the truth, and that truth is going to abide with you. You're not trying to hang on to it or lose it. It's here to stay. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains with you. And those are the key words, the word you, the word anointing, which means what they've heard from the beginning, anointed with the Holy Spirit. You've received from him, and him is Jesus, the Christ. And it remains in you. It abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. So you have this anointing and it's staying. You do not need anyone to teach you. Why? Because this anointing represents the teaching. This is the truth. This is the Spirit. You don't need someone coming from over here going, oh, hey, there's something we need to tell you. No, you don't need that. You've already heard it. The Spirit has confirmed it. It's staying with you. And I wrote these things down. Where did I write them? Point 4, you do not need anyone to teach you. This refers to not needing any of the false teachers or any of the false information, which would include these such things as this. New revelation, a fresh anointing, greater insight. All those are buzzwords for things that are coming out of chaos, coming out of false doctrine. We've got a new revelation. We've got a fresh anointing. We've got some new insight. Now, indeed, there's going to be insight, but that insight is going to be in this circle right here of the Word and the Spirit giving you insight. That's part of the Spirit's ministry. Jesus promised he's going to teach you. The Spirit is going to come and take from what is mine and make it known to you. And it's not going to happen in one evening. It's going to be a process, a lifetime experience. So you're continually being taught. This is continually, Ephesians, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you'd be opened up. You're continually going to have, if we can say, insight. But it's not going to be this new insight, something outside coming in to give you an explanation of this. that is going to be, well, doctrines of demons. That's going to be spirits. False teachers are led by these false. We can see it in the Old Testament. We can go back and give you examples through Jeremiah, Isaiah, of people coming up, prophesying, having visions, giving insight, people following them. And the Bible makes it very clear it was demonic activity. And so John is saying, after writing in verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. No, you don't need it. You've already got it. We're going to stay in this circle. You don't need anyone to teach you. Do you understand? What else I got written down here? But there's no way that means you don't need a teacher. You don't need to study. You don't, you know, you're not going to grow in your understanding. It means in this context, very clearly, you don't need those people coming over here and sharing with you their new ideas, their new revelation, their new insights, such as Jesus isn't the Son of God. You have no one that needs to teach you. But as no need anyone, excuse me, you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, and that's right out of John, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do, teaches you about all things, there you could have the Spirit anointing, or the truth, the Word of God as the anointing, teaches you about all things. It's going to be this Word, this body of information. The Word itself is going to teach you about the Word, or the Spirit is going to illuminate you from the Word about the Word. It's going to continue to cycle back into itself, if that even makes sense. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit or not a lie. And that's the difference. Watch this. We said before, I need to get a new marker. No truth can come from a lie. This right here, lie producing truth, cannot happen. But in this case, what he's saying is this anointing, it continues to teach you. And again, anointing we're talking about here is not some special thing you come up and have someone lay hands on you, or the Spirit of God zaps you with something. Some people have it, some people don't. It appears this entire group of people have this anointing. It's not some special anointing. Everyone's got this anointing. And this anointing, watch this, if no truth can come from a lie, what comes from the truth? More truth. And then truth splits off and produces more truth. And so this is what he's saying right here, as the anointing, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as this anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This anointing is teaching you, and it's teaching you to remain in the anointing, because this anointing is going to continue to teach you about itself. It's going to continue to flow. So you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Word, and this is the anointing. And these things are working together to reveal themselves to you. It's working. The Holy Spirit is teaching the Word. The Word is confirming to you, stay in the Word. And this is just one continuous cycle. And so with truth, again, truth is going to lead to more truth. And it's going to split off and reveal more truth. So you are going to have insight. The more you study this, and you know this, you understand something, and then you study, you understand two more things, and that opens up more things over here, and it's like this big family tree of just information. It's all connected because the anointing is teaching you about itself, and this anointing is real, not a lie, so it's going to continue to open up more truth. It's like a perpetual energy. It's like perpetual knowledge. It's like perpetual truth. And you're not, this is the truth, and you are abiding in the truth. You understand this much of the truth, but this truth is going to start working just like a cell begins to split itself and begins to produce. It's going to continue and open up this, and you're going to understand this much. And then pretty soon it's going to open up this much. And it just keeps growing, and it's going to jump over here and explain this to you. And this is the truth. You just keep growing in your understanding. And everything you learn from the anointing is going to be true because it's teaching you about itself within itself. Stay in here. Then all of a sudden someone's going, oh, hey, come over here. Well, once you go over here, this is going to not teach you anything in this circle because it's a lie. It's outside the circle. This lie can only teach you another lie. And that lie will split into more lies and start taking these bodies of truth and deceiving you and getting into great, great error. And then you wonder, how can people in the media, in the news, on Facebook, in social media, in politics, have such vastly different views? Well, part of it is some people are in here, some people have left here, and they've got their own body, own doctrine, and this is complete darkness. This is deception. This ultimately is going to become the world. It's going to be influenced by Satan. It's doctrines of demons. Sometimes you got to believe it's on. You hear some things in the media, you got to think it's on. They're saying stupid things on purpose, because it's like you can't really believe. No one in the world thinks that's true, and yet they're saying it and protesting it. Or if maybe I don't understand how powerful this is. Maybe you can get here and you can have such an alternate reality that you don't even recognize real. And that's what it says right here. Just as it has taught you, remain in Him. It says, oh, I'll go back. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit. So this would be a counterfeit down here. And that counterfeit is going to create its own philosophy, its own universal view, its own worldview. And it's just going to be a body of lies that can never stand up in God's universe. Because God, the creator of the universe, is the author of this truth. And so this truth, what's nice about this truth matches perfect with the universe. And if you're ever going to have a prosperity message, you know, the word of faith, charismatic prosperity message, that's where it's going to come from. That this truth matches the universe that God created. Like Song of Solomon. It's about sexuality between a man and a woman. And that truth matches perfectly with the Creator's intention. And that's the way it's going to work. That's the way it's going to be beautiful. That's the way it's going to continue to produce in a healthy setting. If you take sexuality and twist it, it's never going to match reality. You're going to have your own ideal, and it's always going to end up in death, chaos, destruction, darkness, frustration, lack of productivity, where this truth, this information, when you bring it together with the universe, it can produce. If you want to become a prosperity preacher, that's where you're going to have to convince people to think like this, as the truth is, because this is the world we live. This is comes from the creator of the world we live in. And if you're going to be productive in this universe, you're going to have to think like the creator. That's why science exploded in the 1500s. Because the Protestants, the Christians, the believers in the Word of God began to see organization and order by the Creator, and science just exploded. And that's why we're heading back to the Dark Ages. We are heading back to read Revelation. It's the Dark Ages. It goes backwards. They may say horses because in battle, because that's what they're fighting with. I don't know. But when you come down here and you try and take this lie, this deception, and make it function in the universe that God created, it's not going to work. It can't work. I could give you political examples right now, but I don't want to get political. But there's some blatant lies out there that again, do they believe this? Really, do you really believe that? I think you're trying to just run a power play, a distraction, because you can't believe that. But if you do, it's a perfect example of thinking, this is the world that I want to live in, the world that I've created, but this is the universe, this is the reality. And it's like, it's not going to work. Your idea is going to lead to universal chaos. Okay. The good news about that is, what I'm talking about here is in verse 27, halfway through, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. One of the things it's teaching is it's teaching you stay in Him. So even that truth of staying here is within that circle. And now, dear children, this is how he's right. Here's his transition. And now, dear children, continue in Him. Continue here. So that when He appears, the Creator of the universe, when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We'll pick up some of those words because there's some interesting words there. See the word appears, the word at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You know, everyone who is doing the righteous things is living in this circle. And my bet is that John is watching. Those antichrists over here are not being righteous. They are collapsing in on themselves. Their false doctrine is eating them away like a cancer, morally, socially, economically. It's a disaster over here. Meanwhile, he's telling his people, let them go. If you remain in him, you're going to begin to manifest that eternal life, and you will begin to see righteous things. And righteous just doesn't mean, you know, good things that are not sinful. It means things that are right, the way God intended them to be done. And that has got to lead to, if you want to use the word prosperity, I like to use the word that Jesus used, life and life abundantly, right here. And whatever that life looks like, it's going to become more and more and begin to produce, producing 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now again, realize, as I say this, and I'm done, is that when I talk about prosperity, the abundant life, we are living in a world that is fallen. We are living in the cosmos under Satan's control. And so our prosperity, our abundant life, may at moments reflect in this temporal world as far as material things. This cosmos is in rebellion against this. And if you are here, if you are living in this truth, you're living in the cosmos, which is under the control of Satan, and you yourself have a sin nature, this is right out of Ephesians, you are going to face opposition. You will never fully prosper in this age like eternal life deserves to prosper, because we're in an age where it's now, but not yet. You have eternal life. Now you are sons of God. But the sons of God are promised opposition. They're promised persecution. They're promised trouble. They're not promised prosperity in this temporal age. Yes, if you live right, you do right. Peter even says it. Who wants to harm you if you're doing right? It's criminals they're looking for. In other words, some of the Christians were apparently crossing the line in Peter's day and began acting in some kind of criminal behavior. And he says, if you're acting like a criminal, you deserve that kind of treatment. Do what is right. And if you're going to do what is right, who in the world really wants to come against you? Now, there are those in the world. For example, Jesus, what did he ever do wrong? But they came against him because he came against their system. To be in this cycle of truth, to be in this circle of truth, means you are not in the circle of the cosmos, of the world system. And you're running contrary to where this is heading. Even the God of this circle is not the God of this circle. And so just because you're running in this circle and you're in harmony with the creator of the universe does not mean you're going to prosper in this cosmos. This cosmos, and God has given it authority and power at this time to rule, to dominate, and to cause opposition to this. Does that make sense? I'm going to pray, and you're free to go. I appreciate you taking time to be here. Father, we do thank you again for the truth you've given to us. We thank you for this anointing, the word, the spirit that we've been given. We ask that we ourselves would abide in it, that we would live in it, that we would continue to understand it, that it would multiply in us, this truth would continue to grow and reveal other things to us, that we again may have a great understanding of who you are, what you're doing, that we may manifest your nature, your character, your eternal life, your very righteousness in the lives we live here today in the cosmos. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.